The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
God, thank you for today. Father, thank you for the truth of those words, that you are the Lord of all. God, we thank you for the fact that we get to come together today and worship you. And Lord, we ask that you would just continue to be with us as we look at your word now. Father, help us to walk away from this place differently than we walked in because of what your love, your grace, and your mercy want to change and reflect in our life. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. I was just up here for a couple of minutes ago, man. I was going to say, Rocky was going fast with those songs. I had to catch myself grabbing onto the pew. I thought I was going to fall out. I was breathing so fast. But so excited you're here. Thank you so much for being here for worship today. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I had to make sure my spelling on this, because some of y'all know I'm not the smartest cookie in the drawer. I don't really know as I say that, but then cookies aren't really smart. Smarties are smart, but that's a candy, so it made sense. But I had to make sure my spelling on this was correct. Are you a traitor? Because when we usually hear that, it's not spelled this way, it's spelled a different way, meaning are you unloyal or disloyal to your calling? But this morning I want to ask you the question, are you a traitor? And it is spelled right. Now there may be other things that are spelling errors in there, and I take full responsibility for them. But for this one, that is actually how it's supposed to be said. Are you a traitor? And the idea is this. I still believe, and will always believe, that your time is your most precious commodity. And what I mean by that is this, is that every job you have, when you go to school, all those different things, what they're doing is they are essentially, you are trading your time for them to give you something, right? For school, it's I'm trading my time, and students are getting ready to go back to school this week. You go back to school this week, and you sit in the classroom for however many hours a day you sit there. What do you do when you're there? You're giving them your time. And in return, they give you a piece of paper that says you gave them your time. No, they give you an education. They give you knowledge. You go to college and you pay them and give them their time. And that's why you get a bigger piece of paper when you get done with college. But then when you go to work, you give them your skill set and your training, like all the different things that you went through. And you walk into your first day of work fully ready to do the job, right? And they don't even make you go through day one of training, do they? You have to think about that. You are, like, equipped, skilled, interview, you get a job, and they walk in and say, all right, we're going to train you how to do your job. I thought that's why you hired me. But it's not. They hired you because of your time. Your time is your valuable commodity that you're trading for them, and you're saying, hey, I'm going to work for you for this amount of time, and you're going to pay me X amount of money. And so your time is your most precious and valuable commodity because everyone wants your time. And so today we're going to look at some things that we trade in our life, and they're different commodities, but they all also kind of revolve around our time. And the idea is this, is what are you trading in your life? Sometimes we trade on what's best for us. Would you agree with that? Most of the time, a lot of times it's what's best for us. Now, here's the scary thing. The story we have on this is in Genesis chapter 37. It's when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. It starts in verse 23 and says this, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took him and threw him into a cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming to Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way down to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our flesh and our blood. His brothers agreed, so when the Midianite merchants came, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. Now, a familiar story, again, but what's remarkable about this is that they traded based on what was best for them. Right? Who's the good guy in this story? Y'all ever listen, this is tricky. Judah gets painted as the good guy, doesn't he? He's the one who saves his brother because they were going to kill Joseph, right? His other brother said, man, this guy is cocky. We're jealous of his robe. We're jealous of how much dad likes him. Let's kill him. And Judah is painted as a good guy because he says, hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. But go back and look at that again in the scriptures and what Judah actually says. Judah says this, what do we gain if we kill our brother? What's he concerned about? Not his brother. What we gain? What benefits us? Listen, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with getting things, but it's amazing to me how simple jealousy is the purest form of evil. So much fighting, disagreement, and brokenness in our world come from people who are willing to trade absolutely anything for their own profit. Man, stories I've heard this week, Bible study on Wednesday night, remarkable nights on Wednesday night. If you're not a part of Wednesday nights, here's the shameless plug. You've got to be a part of Wednesday nights. From nursery all the way to our adult Bible study, Wednesday nights are the best night of the week. But how many things in our world that are broken, that are awful, that are disgusting, that are sick, that just like shine the highlight of how evil our world is, when you trace them back, a lot of them come from this. I want what's best for, and I don't care who I hurt in the process. That pursuit of simply trading based on what's best for us is the first thing we see. However, as a follower of Christ, we should consider others above ourselves. Do most of the trades that you and I make benefit you at the cost of anyone else? Another time we trade is this. Sometimes we trade based on what's best for others. Now, this was an interesting passage to come across. It's in Proverbs chapter 31. It's when Solomon gives an entire portion of a chapter to highlight the qualities of a good, godly woman. And he starts out and he says this. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers her fields. She considers a field and buys it out of her own earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets out about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. She sees that her trading is profitable. And that her lamp does not go out at night. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies merchants with sashes. Again, the contrast is remarkable. When you read back through this over and over and over again, you see this picture of this godly woman. And what is she painted as doing? She's painted as giving herself for the betterment of others. And it's remarkable. I struggle with people who say women have no business teaching men. And here's why. Men, how much can I learn from this lady? How much can I learn about giving and sacrificing? And you look at all the different phrases it uses about how she works while it's still night. She provides food and family for her portion, or she provides a portion for her family. And then there's a phrase in there that most people would just probably breeze over and don't even think about. And her female servants. Now, contextually at the time, that's a big statement. Because who would you take care of? Well, yeah, you take care of your family. Absolutely, you take care of your family because they're family. And you take care of your male servants because they were more valuable because they did the work, because they were the ones who were in the field. They were the laborers. They were the ones who were putting in the heavy lifting and stuff. And so you would make sure you would take care of them, but your female servants would probably be the last people, even sometimes least taken care of than your animals. But this woman works tirelessly to make sure that she takes care of even the lowest of the lows. But at what cost? And you go and you see about how she stays up at long hours. Her arms are tired. She never stops working, trading for others' benefit. And I think about that. I think about you and I and what we're called to do as Christians. I think that the Christ-like person follows Christ is someone who is willing to make sacrifices for the benefit of others. That's the example of Christ-likeness, isn't it? Sacrificing of yourself for someone else's benefit. Isn't it cool that the gospel even works its way into verses like Proverbs chapter 31? Are we willing to, over and over again in this passage, the care is taken for the good of others. When people see you and how you care for others, does it remind them of Christ's sacrifice? When you trade, is your trading for your benefit? Or do you look out for the least of these? And in those trades, people say, man, I don't know what it is about that guy. But it reminds me of just this sacrificial love. Yeah, it's called Jesus. He changed my life. We're going to get to that in just a second. All right, keep going. Another type of trading is someone who is trading. Sometimes we trade trying to find satisfaction. This is kind of a tough passage, so just bear with me as we read through it. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 28, it says this: you played a whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and you were still not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading from the Chaldeans, and even then you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute. That's a tough passage to read. And what kills me about this is how much that passage strikes my heart. Because it talks about this idea of never finding satisfaction. It shines a spotlight on my soul because what a lot of us do is do nothing but try and find satisfaction in life. Our cravings, our hungers, our desires, we want them met immediately. And so instead of waiting for things, instead of processing, again, the microwave oven is a remarkable piece of technology. But man, we've traded a microwave oven for home-cooked meals. And it's not just our culture, it's in our scriptures. I'm amazed, and for those of y'all who don't know, there's these things called the interweb now. And the interweb has all kinds of exciting things where they do these things called reels in one, shorts in another, threads in another one. I'm not even hip with all of it, but it's all just these little videos. Michael loves them, and if you ever get a chance, Michael has some great videos he'd love to share with y'all. But I would say, all these little videos, and it's interesting because I'm amazed how many people get their theology from these short videos. How many people listen to these scriptures from these short videos? And so instead of taking time and digging in to God's Word and letting God's Word marinate in their heart and in their life and devouring good cooked food for themselves, I can just push a video and I can get my spiritual walk from it. Hey church, that's really dangerous. Some of these guys are remarkable. I watch some of them. I love them. They're inspiring. They're motivating. They're encouraging to me. Some of these guys, though, when you start listening to them, and the deeper you get into what they believe and what they teach and what they're actually saying, the further away from the gospel it really is. Be careful with that. This idea of finding satisfaction in quickness, in whatever it takes. I want to trade what I have, my peace. I want to trade my we're willing to trade a lot of things for comfort and convenience. Cheap, quick, fleeting feelings of satisfaction. Please hear my heart. Ease is not the problem, but it's when fulfillment becomes your God that it fully reveals the sickness of your heart. When you go back and you read that passage, what they were doing trading wasn't necessarily bad. But when the fulfillment of their own life became their God, when they would seek everything just to be satisfied, God says, how sick is your heart? Nothing wrong with comfort, convenience, or ease. But just be careful that it doesn't become your God and take priority over God in your life. I love this one. And if you're wondering, Kelsey told me to do this. She said, go bad, good, good, bad, good, bad, and keep you guys on your toes. So if you're wondering, like, that's what I did this morning. We're going to go and look at a positive one now. Sometimes we trade based on what we just know. It's in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You guys know the story. One day when Jesus was standing by the lake of the people were crowding around him and they were listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my nets." When he had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in another boat, and they came in to help them. They came and filled both boats with so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter and his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore. They left everything and followed him. An amazing passage. When you really look at what happens in this passage, it's remarkable. Peter had absolutely no clue what the next 3 years of his life were going to look like at that moment. Peter had no clue the number of miles he was getting ready to walk with this man called Jesus. He had no clue the number of meals he was going to take. He had no clue the things he was going to get to experience, like the feeding of the 5,000, the dead coming to life. Peter had no clue about all the things that God was going to do in his life in the next 3 years, that he was going to get to be the catalyst of the church that would witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sermons that he was going to preach, the 3,000 people in one day that were going to come to Jesus just because of what Peter had to say. Peter had no clue about that. Peter had no clue about the suffering that he was getting ready to endure, the years in prison, the time that he would get beat, stoned, everything like that. Peter had no clue how he was going to die one day, hanging upside down on a cross, just like his Savior and Lord. He had no clue about any of that. But you know what he did? There's something about this guy. It's worth everything. So everything that I've got, I don't even care. He's worth it. He didn't have any insider trading that was going to tell him Jesus is going to raise from the dead one day and he's going to upset the entire human history. Peter just knew when he looked at this guy, there was something different about him. And whatever it was worth everything Peter had. Sometimes we trade based on what you just know. Church, this morning, can I ask you a question? Are you waiting for more information? Or do you know that whatever Jesus is worth it? Man, we want answers. I want answers too. We were talking last night outside. Dad and I were talking and we were talking about just life and how easy it would be if we just knew what the next thing was. Make things so much easier. Make things so much better if we could just say, "This is the plan and we're going to do it." That's not how God works, though. Sometimes God doesn't give us all the information, but we make a trade based on what we know. Peter didn't know any of that stuff. All he knew is there was something remarkable about this man. And it was worth everything he had. Again, in contrast to that, sometimes we trade even our very own souls. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man to gain if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, this is no devil went down to Georgia type of a thing. We're not playing for golden fiddles. The devil doesn't work in that kind of deal. Satan's trickery doesn't just challenge you to a fiddling contest. He doesn't care about a new fiddle. He wants your soul. He's much craftier than that. He tricks you with things that seem good, but actually they're pulling you away from where God wants you. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, "And by artful speeches they will make sale of you for gain, whose judgment is long since hastened and the destruction does not slumber." Peter tells us, listen, there are people out there who are going to take advantage of you. They're going to sell your very soul with smooth sounding words. Church, I love you too much not to tell you. Your job, your hobbies, your extracurricular activities, your family time, they're all good things. But at what cost? I knew a guy one time who, this terrible confession, I played poker with him. It was free poker, though. We were just playing poker with, we were trying to win a Buffalo Wild Wings gift certificate. Honestly, that's what we were doing. And I started playing with the cards with these guys. Every week we'd go and we'd play, and one of the guys, his name was Jason. I invited Jason to come to church several times, and he never would. I got Jason to come to softball one time and play softball with our church league softball. And I was really trying to make some ground with Jason. Jason, he'd call me preacher. I wasn't a preacher. I was just a youth pastor, but he didn't know any different. And one time he came to softball, and he was playing softball with us, and my pastor was there, and he said, "Jason, why don't you come to church with us?" And he goes, "Well, I go to church." And he goes, "Oh, you go to church?" He goes, "Yeah, I go to church with my two sons." My pastor was very confused and had no clue. There was no church of my two sons anywhere in our area and had no clue what he was talking about. He said, "I never heard of that church." He goes, "Yeah, on Sunday I spend Sunday with my two sons. That's my church." I never got the courage to tell Jason, "That's admirable, that's good that you're spending time with your family on Sunday. I'm so proud of you for that. But at what cost? What are your kids learning on Sunday from you, except that church isn't a priority? That God's word isn't a priority? That family time is more important than your relationship with Christ? Church, I love you too much to tell you that you can just go about your business forfeiting and trading your souls for things that sound good, but at the cost of your relationship with Christ. I've heard one pastor say at one point in time, what becomes convenient for one generation becomes habit for the next generation, becomes unimportant for the following generation. Something like that. What that means is that what becomes a convenience for you, you come to church when it's convenient, you study God's word when it's convenient, becomes less important to the next generation, and by the third generation is not important whatsoever at all. It's scary how quickly we can compromise our souls. Sometimes we trade based only on what we hope for. Another familiar passage this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. "But whatever things were gained to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but of that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His suffering and become like Him in His death. And so somehow I will obtain also the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already arrived at my goal, but one thing I do, press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." A little bit different from Peter's passage, where Peter didn't have all the answers and still willingly went with Christ. Paul willingly says, "Hey, listen, I haven't even touched it yet." Go back and look at that again, verse 12. He says, listen, all this stuff is lost. He echoes what Peter says. Whatever life has for me is garbage compared to this person, the man called Jesus. But then verse 12, he says this, I want you to understand, I haven't already obtained this. This isn't something that I've gathered completely yet. It's still one day in the future, but for the hope that is set before me, I will count everything in life as garbage. I trade not for what I'm going to gain here. I trade for what I'm going to gain there. This morning, I think a lot of us get so focused on trading for what comes here. We want to become a Christian because it means ease, it means convenience, it means that God's going to be with us. It means that everything in life is going to have this comfort and protection that comes from God. And it's absolutely true that that is one of the most amazing things about a relationship with Christ, is you get a blessing here and a blessing in eternity. But if your focus and your goal is only on eternity, then when bad things happen now, you start to doubt your faith. You start to doubt God's goodness. Sometimes we trade based on the simple hope of what tomorrow is going to look like. The unknown compels us. Paul says, I press on, I move forward, not because I know what's going to happen, but because the unknown that's out there is so exciting. Because if God has enough love for me that he gave his son to die on a cross for me, then whatever tomorrow holds is going to be good. And so I press on into the unknown because it's worth it. Sometimes the best part may still be the mystery ahead of us. The chance to completely rely on him and watch God do what only he can do. Paul tells us that our hope in God and Christ, not necessarily what we've experienced, it's still enough to trade everything. So the last question I have for you this morning, church, is what is all your trading doing for you? We're all traders. We all trade our time, our attention, our effort, our energy. We're all traders this morning. Is what you're trading worth it? Now give me a scripture just to kind of help figure it out. Romans chapter 6. So what benefit did you get from all the time? Sorry, what benefit did you get at the time of the things in which you are now ashamed? None. For the outcome of those things is death. But since you have been free from sin and have become willing slaves to God, you have your benefit, resulting in the sanctification being made holy and set apart for God's purpose. And the outcome of this is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that is his remarkable, overwhelming grace to believers, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Has all your trading put more money in your bank account? Has it bought you a bigger fill in the blank? Has it given you more status? People think higher of you because of all the trading you've done. You've got a good reputation, maybe. Or has your trading led other people to Christ? Has it caused you to drop everything knowing that he's worth it? Has it caused you to abandon some things because of the hope that you have in him? Some of you this morning have tasted and experienced God's goodness, but you're still making foolish trades with your life. We're not talking about salvation. You figure that out. When you realize the weight of your sins versus the gift of God is eternal life and freedom from that, you said, yeah, I want that. And so your eternity, that trade's already been made. You've traded your unrighteousness for God's glorious righteousness through the work of Christ, which is remarkable in and of itself. But still, every single day, you live your life making really foolish trades. Because you're basing your trades on what's best for you. You're basing your trades on your satisfaction. You're basing your trades on what you like, instead of what God's desire for you is. this morning, I would encourage you to make another trade. To say, God, I'm going to surrender to you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. God, whatever walk path you want me to walk on, I'm willing to walk on, and just to continue to follow Him in obedience. But then there's also some of you here this morning that I do need to just point out, you may never have experienced the goodness of God. I know, we're all church folks, we all love each other, all familiar faces, everyone here knows each other. But some of you may never have actually placed your faith in Christ. And so we talk about things like hope for eternity and hope for tomorrow and hope for the future and this gift of God that's eternal life. And you're like, yeah, but is it really worth it? And when I go back and I look at what Peter says and I look at what Paul says, those guys who had no clue everything, they didn't know all the details, all they knew was there was something different about this person and the hope he brought. This morning, some of you are sitting here and you have no clue about that hope. Because you've never trusted Christ with your life. This morning, my challenge for you is this. During this time of invitation, come down. Let's talk about it. Let me tell you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ and the hope that He gives you for tomorrow, the next day, and all eternity because of His love and forgiveness and grace in your life. God, thank you for today. Father, thank you for the chance just to come. Lord, to look at your word this morning. And I pray that you would help us to be mindful of our most precious commodity. Our time, our efforts, our energies, and where we spend them. Lord, I pray this morning that you would make us mindful of the trades we make every day. And Lord, that during this time you would help us just to take stock and ask what all of our trading is really doing. Is it moving us in a direction that glorifies you? Is it moving us closer to you? Is it moving us closer to what you have for us? God, is it just simply about acquiring more, gaining more here? And Lord, that as we take an honest look at that, that you would help us to walk out of this place wiser traders tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.